Genesis, the first chapter. And then I'd like it to stay there, if it'll behave. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for a glorious Lord's Day. Thank you for the beginning of the Advent season. Thank you for the reminder of truths. And Lord God, how important it is to stir up by way of remembrance. For we live in a world that is changing so rapidly, in a world that would take away the truths of reality from us and cause us to believe in lies. Father, Satan himself is the father of lies. He is a destroyer, a killer. He would steal from us the assurance that you would have us to have based upon truth, based upon your word, based upon a true relationship of knowing you. And so, Lord God, may you speak to us and remind us of what needs to be reminded of. The wonderful beauty of you, our God, and the richness of your grace poured out upon us as we would be willing recipients, not giving in to the lies of this world, or even the doubts of one's mind that Satan, our own weakness of the flesh, would sow. Father, thank you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm reminded again, and that's why I want to stir you up by way of remembrance, the things that you should know that should be so basic. But sadly, as we shared this morning, as you see, as you're aware of what's going on in the world, it is changing so rapidly that things that were assumed, that things that were believed, are being thrown by the wayside. And it's no wonder there's chaos out there. There's no wonder there's despair and hopelessness out there. There's no wonder there's doubting out there. And sadly, too much of it is found within the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I think back and just reminded of what I read this morning to you from that book. Things that were just so basic in my growing up days in church as a young person. Things that I saw in my life in the early church. When I say the early church, I'm not back in the book of Acts. I'm back in my own life. And realizing again, it ain't what it used to be. But I believe God would have us have the basics of what it used to be because they're fundamental to the Scriptures. And that is why we are looking at doctrine. Truths that you need to have foundational in your life. You. An individual. Tonight you're a boy, you're a girl. You're a creation of God uniquely. There's no one else like you. The Bible says you are the pinnacle of His creation. God presents the reality. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we move through chapter 1 until we come towards the end of chapter 1. And what do we find? The high point, the zenith, the pinnacle of His creation is you. You are that special as a human being. Yes, God made you very, very special. Every last one of you, regardless of age, regardless of your background, regardless of where you've come from or where you've been through, you are that special to Him, and you need to know it. The psalmist says, I know it right well. That I am fearfully and wonderfully made. If you can get that down and have an identity in Christ, not in the world, in what it tells you, not in your Facebook comments or what you write in your Facebook, but in the reality that God has made me and my soul knows it right well. And so I'm just going to stir you up and stir you up over these next few weeks with basics of doctrine. We began with bibliology. Remember, ology is the study of. Bibliology, the study of the Bible, our basic, where God has revealed Himself and all we need to know about Him. And all we need to know about ourselves and what He wants from us here on planet Earth is spelled out for us there. And so we looked at that in article number 1. And then we moved on to theology proper. And there we saw again that there is but one God. And He has revealed Himself as one God but three distinct personalities. There's a Father, there's a Son, there's the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. We moved on to the second person of the Trinity, and that is Christology, the study of Jesus Christ. And we saw there the second uniqueness with Christianity, the first one being a triune, one God, three persons. The second is the second person, Jesus, is 100% man after the incarnation that we're about to celebrate here at Christmas, and 100% God, which he has always been throughout eternity. But now, 100% God and man at the same time. Christology. And we saw there the importance of the gospel lived out through the life of Jesus, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he came with a purpose in mind. The purpose was to go to the cross to die for sinners like a me and a you. He died on the cross. He died. His death was real, physical death. He was buried in the tomb there for parts of 3 days, but he rose again. He rose again in bodily form. And there, after a short stay on planet Earth, he ascended to the Father's so-called right hand. And there he continues to intercede for us. You have a Savior in glory who intercedes for you when Satan would come with his lies, but also when he'd come with his truths about you, because he knows you and he knows me. But he is there as our advocate, our high priest. He has an ongoing ministry now. And there he is able to say, to make very clear, that John Horgan has been covered by my blood. Father, when I died on the cross, my righteousness was imputed to him when he was called by your Spirit and he believed and asked me to be his personal Savior, if you please. Salvation through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He there serves now as our high priest. And then after that, we looked at pneumatology here, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, reminding us that it is the Holy Spirit who must bring conviction. And you can't get saved without conviction. You can't get saved until you find out that you're lost. You can't get saved until you recognize there's a need. And consequently, it is the Holy Spirit who does that. And then when I call upon God for salvation, the Holy Spirit comes within me and gives me that miraculous new life. It's not just me trying to live the best I can for Jesus and to follow the example of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. But from the inside out, he works within us. He enables me to have victory over my flesh. And he does the work of fruit of the Spirit within me. He is the one who provides a peace. Again, Jesus said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. The world can't give peace. The world can give a happiness when happenings are going my way. The old song from the musical Oklahoma. I've got a wonderful feeling. Everything's going my way. And tomorrow the storm comes and everything's not going my way. And what happens then? My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus is with me. What more do I need? Let the storms come. Again, the Holy Spirit within. Pneumatology, study of the Holy Spirit and what he does within us. Well, tonight we go back to the beginning, to anthropology. We believe that man was created in the image of God, but fell into sin in the fall of Adam, and is consequently totally, totally depraved, and is therefore lost for eternity under the just condemnation of a holy God, unable to save himself. Let's take a look at that more closely. Doctrine number 5, anthropology spelled out for us. There was a great beginning. The Bible clearly states that man was created. I don't care what the science books are telling you, what people are telling you. They're telling you a lot of things. And we saw some of those things this morning where you cannot believe in what God's word would have you believe. They would try to tell you. No, we did not evolve from a lesser form. There is no such thing that I'm aware of what is called macroevolution. Micro, yes. Dogs can change depending upon climate, depending on where they are in their environment and so forth. Animals can change, subtle changes, in order to adapt and to do better. But you don't get a dog from a cat or a cat from a dog, and you definitely don't get a person from an animal or an ape or what have you. It doesn't happen that way. To its own species, after its kind, God created. There is no such thing as macroevolution that I am aware of. Ultimately, since no one was around at the beginning, in the beginning God created, no one was there. Ultimately, if you want to get down to it, it's got to come down to faith. But what are you going to believe? And I believe there is more scientific evidence. I am not a scientist. I've studied some science. I even have an engineering degree, whatever that means. But there's more evidence for the creation of mankind than the so-called evolution of mankind. What am I going to believe? He who comes to God must believe that he is. I have to start with belief that there's a God who exists. And again, as we saw, I believe this is the Word of God. And what the Bible says, as I mentioned this morning, that has to be a foundation enough to settle it for me. What does God's word say? Don't make it say what it doesn't say, but what it does say to be able to believe. Yes, God created. And so I'm in Genesis chapter 1 after I turn back my pages, and I'm going to read verse 26 and verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1, and I'd like you to look along with me. Somehow it works better when I put more of my faculties into something. That's why they tell you even, and I'll do it at times in my own devotion, I will read out loud. That slows me down, but it helps me sometimes to make it more concrete. Right now I'm going to read out loud, and I'm going to look at the words, and they're going to say, "Then God said," verse 26, Genesis 1, "let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I move over to the page, chapter 2, verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Breathed into his nostrils. When we talked about the inspiration of God's word, I remind you that word inspiration or inspired is God breathed the word of God. It came life within the word. The word of God is quick, King James translation. Alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And the word of God, again, is there to help me understand him and myself and what God wants from me. What God demands from me. Again, created. We are created by God, and we are created in the image of God. In the image of God. Three times that's stated in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1. Three times. He wants to pound it home. Created in his image does not mean that you look like God. Oh, my wife, I had the audacity to tell her today, right here, standing over there, I believe it was, and I just looked at her, and someone was listening on, and I just said, "Diana, you are beautiful." And after all these years, she is still beautiful. I don't know if I've ever said that you are divine looking, but if I did, it would not mean that you look like God or a goddess as such. God has no body as such. We don't look like, you can't look in the mirror, "Oh, that's what God looks like." That's not what it means when we're created in his image. The Evangelical Dictionary of Theology puts it this way. The image of God means we are like God and represent him. We are made for personal and endless fellowship. Fellowship with God. It's not the same as being with your doggy or your cat. Or Thursday night on visitation, we were shown a giant fish tank with I don't know how many species in there. And looking at those fish. And they were beautiful, colorful in many ways. But no, we are made in the image of God to have relationship with him, not with our fish, not with our dog, not with cattle, not with any other creature as such, but created to have relationship with a God who has created us. made for personal and endless fellowship. Endless. It's to go on and on and on for eternity. Fellowship with this God who desires that for us. And whether you're going to have that or have that now, you've got a decision to make on that, as I did. But it involves rational understanding, says the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology. Rational understanding. Your mind needs to be involved. When we worship God, I speak of our emotions. And some of us are more emotional than others, and I'm probably more. I can't believe it. How often tears come to me now at my age. All the time I'm crying. I can't help but think of Stuart Hamblin, the Christian cowboy saved during Billy Graham's crusade in California. And I told you about his writing the song, It Is No Secret What God Can Do. It probably came as a suggestion from John Wayne, who never professed to be a Christian. But when his neighbor, they were neighbors out there in Hollywood, he told him that. And he went home and he wrote that song. I think I may have told some of you that. But he wrote that song. You couldn't believe it. It was 17 minutes. It's been translated into 50 languages around the world. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he's done for you. When he wrote it, his wife, who had been fixing her hair during those 17 minutes, and she came out and just started crying. He said, "What's the matter, dear? Is the song that bad, basically?" He said, "No, it just touched my heart." And that's where Stuart Hamblin says, "I can't figure out women. I just can't figure out women. They cry when they're sad. Okay. They cry when they're happy. How can you tell the difference? Women." Well, I'm feeling more and more like a woman. Maybe that's the woman within me. A joke, not meant. But the reality again of tears, emotions. If Jesus Christ and what he has done for you doesn't touch your emotions, something is wrong. Something is wrong. But it's also the mind. You don't leave your reason behind when you become a Christian. I would suggest to you, you've got more smarts when you begin to understand this world in which we live. And again, when you hear some of the things I read this morning on what the world is trying to tell you is reality, it ain't. It ain't. And so, again, the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology says, image of God, we're made for a personal and endless fellowship involving rational understanding and moral obedience. Moral obedience. Who determines right and wrong? In this world here, it's up to what feels right for me that makes it right. Oh no, there is absolute truth and there's absolute right and wrong. Thou shalt not, the Bible is clear to say. Commandments, this is sin, this transgresses my boundaries. This goes against what I've created for mankind. This is what, sadly, we do naturally. We break and go against. But again, moral obedience. Knowing what God says through his word, this is wrong, this is right. You're wrong and sinful when you break my commandments. You're wrong and sinful when you do not do what I tell you to be doing. When you stubbornly resist, that also is sin. But we are made in the image of God for moral obedience and religious communion. I'll go back to the old song, religious communion. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And he burns within me just a good feeling of, God, you're so good. As I shared a little bit or tried to here when Tim asked before. And just the vastness of God's grace lavished out upon me. Abundantly supplied. Eyes going to heaven when I die. No doubts about it. I was going to wait for testimony time, but I was on the phone with Minneapolis. Minneapolis is the Vatican of the Evangelical Free Church, okay, if you please. It's the headquarters. And I was calling up there about some money that I've got invested up there, just to, what to do with money, put it in the stock market, you'll lose thousands. So I put some up there, and they have just increased their interest rates. And I got this woman on the phone, and I forget exactly how the conversation started with her, but I was fooling around this and that and so forth, and all of a sudden I realized something's going on in her life. She's been struggling. I said, "What is it?" I believe she's about 53 years of age. My husband just died a few months ago. And she was struggling and having a hard time. And I talked about the certainty of heaven. And I talked about the reality of what God says about these things are written that you might know. That you might know. Because she was struggling with that. And wow, the next day I got an email from her because she had forgotten to send me a form that I had to fill out. So I called her back and I took the blame for it. I probably said something. No, she said it was me. I had a rough day yesterday. But thank you so much. for the encouragement. How little do we know? I'm calling Christian company and talking to a Christian lady who serves pastors around the world. And here she was. Thank you so much for what you shared with me. How little we know. I didn't know that. I just dared to open my mouth and to say something, and it led to something else. Again, the reality of what God says here, it's with our minds the rationality, and it's with our relationship with God that we're to have this witness with Him and to be able to talk to Him every day. Saturday was Grandpa's birthday, Jonathan, you know that. And I was able to just drop a note to Marilyn, his widow, and to remind her again of the goodness of God in the midst of losing your husband, who you've served together the Lord for these many years. Wow. Wow. We're created in the image of God. How uniquely special to have this relationship. We're created to exist for eternity. Again, you've all had a beginning when you were conceived. Mom and Dad coming together. You came into existence within the body of Mom. But you will go on and on and on and never, ever die as such. Spiritual death, remember, separation. Physical from the body, that'll probably happen to all of us. Not necessarily, but probably. But eternal separation, never for the one who was born again. That is the promise of the Word of God, which is absolute truth. Never to be separated from God. We're created to exist eternally. We're created to have dominion over creation. We read that here in verse 27, verse 28. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The sick world that would make animals equivalent to people as far as their rights are concerned. I think my doggy ought to have some legal rights here. It's ridiculous the way this world is going. Minimizing the beauty of God's creation of man in His own image, in God's image, and elevating. And again, the plants and so forth, this green movement that's out there. We are to have dominion over it. The earth is to be for our good. God has said, enjoy. Do not abuse. Do not waste. I had to pick up some plates. I didn't have to. I chose to pick up some plates after the dinner today. Some of you kids, you take food and throw it away. Excuse me. Some of us, even as adults, take food and throw away. We need to be careful. I told you, when I was at Christian college working in the kitchen, I got so disgusted at these Christian kids out at Trinity where I worked in the kitchen and threw away plates of food. We had a wonderful catering service the second year on when I was there. And you could take all you wanted. And you would take and take and take and fill your trays up. And then decide I don't need to eat it because I can always get more of the same another time. Again, some of us maybe do overeat a little bit. Maybe some of us overeat a lot. But to waste and throw away, there's no excuse for that. The world is here for us. And I better be careful what I say about our president. But some of the things that we're doing as far as resources, they're there for mankind's good. Not to be abused, but this concern about we've got to hold on. God's in control of the earth, and it will end. It will end in His time. And not with a flood as in the days of Noah, but it's going to end by fire. And all of their thoughts about preserving the earth for millions and billions of years and everything. I'm sorry, I don't see that in the Word of God. His timetable will come. I don't know when it's going to be. It may be soon, but it will come. And we're getting caught up with that, and then we're not concerned about sinful defilement of the earth. By our sinfulness and our rebellion against God, we are in trouble. Created to have dominion over creation. Seen here, and you name the animals. Kids, mommy and daddy named you. You may not like your name. Most of you know I hid my middle name for a long, long time. I didn't like it. But my parents had the right to do that. They had dominion over me when I was born and gave me my name. That shows, again, the ownership over the animal world, as God said. You are created over them. We are intellectual beings. We are moral beings. We are spiritual beings. God came to have relationship with Adam and Eve. He came and walked with them. That's important to remember. There are those who would say, okay, maybe God did create, but Adam and Eve are not historical figures. I mean, it's just a planted an idea as to how we sort of got a beginning. No, the Bible puts it forth as there was an Adam, and he was alone, and God said it's not good because I planned marriage for him. All the animals have their couples, etc., basically, and I want him to have, and Eve was created. Why is that important? You look at Pauline theology, among other things. But Pauline theology speaks of a relationship of being in Adam, the first man, and Jesus Christ, the second Adam, and a new beginning available through Jesus Christ historically. Again, God's word builds upon the reality of a historical Adam and Eve and so forth. Created in the image of God is also the basis for capital punishment. Genesis 9, chapter 6 makes very clear the importance of one does not take another person's life. It was interesting. What was it, a magazine? Was it on the radio last night? I can't remember where it was, but they brought out something. It was Al Mohler in Questions and Answers, Friday's special, when I heard him. He was talking about suicide. I'd never thought about suicide that way. But suicide as such is striking at the face of God, the image of God. That's why capital punishment is there. You do not kill someone as far as murder is concerned. Remember, the police have a right to take a life in going forth with the laws. Again, Tim with Sunday school and so forth. The right of the sword is there. Capital punishment is given by the word of God because it's striking at the very image of God when you take someone's life. And similarly, suicide is taking or murdering the image of God that he has given to you or to me. And it is a very grave sin. I did not say the unpardonable sin. That it is not. But it is a grave sin to take someone's life. And capital punishment, Genesis 9, 6, is where God introduces that. Be very careful. Be very careful with the image of God in others. Yes, man was created by God, created in the image of God, and created with a purpose for his glory. Let me give you a couple of verses. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. Isaiah 43, verse 7 reads as follows. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory. You're called by my name. I've created you in my image. I've created you for my glory. Whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Our purpose in being created is to live for the glory of God. Our purpose in being created isn't to have all the fun I can have in life. It isn't to have a successful life. As far as marriage, two kids, a dog and a cat, I guess that's it. Live out my years together, plan for retirement, then retire, take it easy, and then die and go to heaven. My purpose is to live for the glory of God in whatever I do. I leave you with 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you do. Again, candlestick maker, Indian chief, what's the rest of that? I've forgotten all those terms. But whatever you do, and it's not only what you do as far as occupation, but whatever you do as far as your playtime, whatever you do as far as your finances, whatever you do with people, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. We represent him as we especially take on the name of Jesus Christ and Christian. I need to be careful where I go. I need to be careful what I do. I need to be careful what I say. I need to be careful what I think. Whatever you do, it's pretty blunt. It's pretty straightforward. It's pretty all-inclusive. Whatever you do, do to the glory of God. There was a great beginning. God created mankind in his image and created to live for his glory. God help us to do just that. A great beginning. But sadly, there's been a catastrophic fall. When man chose sin. When man chose sin. And yes, we go back to the Garden of Eden. We go back to our forefather Adam. We go back to Eve. And they chose sin. Historically, in the person of our father Adam, we sinned. Genesis 6, 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow! Every Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. No good. When the Bible speaks of us being totally, totally corrupt and totally sinful, it doesn't mean that you've done every sin under the book. It doesn't mean that you've been a Hitler, if you please, or one of those child killers, molesters, whatever. It doesn't mean that at all. It means you're all capable of it, including I. We're capable of every depravity under the face of the earth. We need to understand what God's word has to say about that. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, 7:20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Doesn't exist. You'll never find one. You can look and look and look. You'll never find one. You certainly won't find one within yourself. If you know how selfish we can be and how sinful we are and stubborn and rebellious and the rest of it. I think over the last day there's been at least two of you who have spoken to me about the stubbornness of, if not your own heart, at least one of your child's or so forth. But every one of us is in that condition, what we're capable of and what the Bible says about us. Yes, we choose sin. You can't just blame it on Adam. Turn your Bibles to 1 John. There's two verses in 1 John that look the same, but they're not. But they're both very, very informative and convicting, if we allow them to be. You look at 1 John chapter 1. Man chose sin. 1 John chapter 1. Again, John is written by John, the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, who wrote the book of Revelation. 1 John 1, look at verse 8. If we say, 1 John 1, 8, if we say we have no sin, what he's talking about there is original sin. That comes because every one of us is a descendant of Adam biologically. Every human being except for one is a descendant of Adam. The one you know is Jesus Christ. That's why Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, not by a human descendant of Adam. Every one of us, though, if we say we have not, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, no original sin, no sin nature, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. I don't know how you can read that any other way. Deceiving ourselves if you say you have no sinful nature. Oh, I'm not that bad. Really? You're deceiving yourself. You don't know what you're capable of, given the condition, given the environment, given the expectation. You mean there's no punishment if I do this? No, no punishment. Well, of course there is with God. But again, what we're all capable of doing. And then you look at verse 10, two verses down. If we say that we have not sinned, now you're talking about active sinning. If I say I have no sinful nature, deceiving myself. If I say that I have not followed through on that sinful nature, that I have not sinned, we make him, that is God, a liar, and his word is not in us, because he says, oh yes, you have. Oh yes, you have. Just remember. Just remember what you were thinking in bed last night. Just remember, some of you, I don't know how many of you, I remember in school, when I went to college, remember we were on the honor system. No teacher was allowed in college, in the classroom when we were taking tests. No teachers allowed. You had a blue booklet that you took your test in, and at the end of the booklet, you had to sign a pledge. I pledge my honor that I have not asked for aid or sought aid or something like that. Copied, asked help, boom, boom, given help, whatever, you had to sign your name. In violation of that honor code, if you got caught, kicked out of school just like that. Just like that. But you had to promise that I have not. But the temptations were there. I can remember in high school, you're just sitting over a row and you'd see kids looking over and, oh, what did you put for that? Yeah, yeah. Again, if we say we have not sinned, we make him, that is God, a liar, because he said, oh yes, you do. Oh yes, you have. You sin. Again, we choose to sin. In one sense, we have no choice. In another sense, oh yes, we do. Oh yes, we do. When you kids decide, I don't need to listen to mom, they're not watching me right now, God says that's sin. It's wrong. You do need to listen. Consequently, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, which is a takeoff, a quote from Psalm 14. The old and the new combined together to say, none righteous, no, not one, not a one of us. That's why I joke around with people, oh, you're a good man. I said, no, I'm not. Just talk to my wife. She'll tell you. And they look at me. And I said, the Bible makes very clear that all of us are sinners. That's why we need Jesus who died on the cross. If you want to, and depending on your personality, you can smile and have fun with people, even as you try to get a truth across. And many times it'll open up to quite a conversation as you get to share again the reality of what this life is all about and what Jesus has for us. Yes, there was a great beginning. There's been a catastrophic fall because of man's choice of sin. And as man chose to sin, man is thus lost. Lost. Lost, separated from God, or dead spiritually. God is holy and can have nothing to do with sin. Our statement 12 will deal with the lasting consequences of our sinfulness. But for now, to recognize again, you've heard me say enough from Ephesians chapter 2 about walking corpses because we're separated from God unless we are born again and saved and part of his family. That is what the Bible says is true, regardless again of what the world's going to tell you as to what truth is all about, which changes for them depending on how the wind blows. Lost means we're helpless. Helpless, I can remember that little turtle there that got turned over on its back, and you see its arms and its legs moving and not able to get back until I gave it a little flip and helped it back so that it could move once again, and moving away from me, it did. Yes, helpless, total desperation. Think of Jonah in the belly of the fish. Jonah in the belly of the fish. There's nothing he could do. Seaweed around his neck as he's down there, except he cries out to God. It was interesting. Was it Christianity Today, the World magazine I just read the other day here? And it had an article from the Quran, as it talks about Jonah. Jonah was not on his way to Nineveh, according to the Quran. But Jonah there, supposedly it is the most frequent prayer that a Muslim will use, is the prayer of Jonah. Interesting enough, they believe in Jonah the prophet. Again, it's twisted and warped. But his prayer from the belly of the fish, God, I can't do anything. Rescue me, save me. And as you think of Jonah, how helpless he was until God caused the fish to regurgitate. And he came up on dry land. Right outside there of Lebanon, I want to say, there's a beach apparently where they assume is where Jonah got spewed out upon the ground there, according to the Quran experience. But no, helpless. All of our righteousness, Isaiah, you're familiar with that verse, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. All of our attempts to please God, to earn our salvation, they don't work. Romans 3:20, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. By the works of the law, by your good works, your good deeds, your coming to church, being here on a Sunday night even, and Peggy, I've been telling you, why do you come back twice on a Sunday sometimes? And Peggy just looks at me and smiles, I want to worship God. Wow, yeah, I trust that's why we're here. I want to worship God. That's why we come back again. But it doesn't earn us any points in getting to heaven. Not at all, not at all. It's because, God, we are so thankful for your goodness to us and what you do that we want to be in your house and we want to praise you and we want to thank you for your goodness to us. Yes, by the works of the law, Romans 3:20, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Rather than to justify me, it shows me how bad I am and how much I fail. So what do I do when I know I fail? I go to Jesus. 1 John 1:8 we looked at, 1 John 1:10 we looked at, we left at 1 John 1:9 and right in the middle, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I am a sinner, but there's provision that's been set aside for me in my sinfulness. What a God we have. Ephesians 2:12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, Gentiles, dead in your sins. Remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You weren't Jews. You didn't have the prophets. You didn't have the Ten Commandments. You didn't have all the blessings of being Jewish. You were excluded. You were left out and strangers to meet the covenants of promise. And then it's the last part of Ephesians 2:12 I want to leave. The last part of Ephesians 2:12, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope and without God in the world. I'm reminded of the one I read about, if I can remember correctly. The one who was in a mental hospital, who just walked around the mental hospital with head down. No hope. No hope. No hope. No hope. Can you think of anything so depressing? No hope. That's what you were outside of Jesus Christ, outside of the gospel of God. No hope in this world. No answers. Oh, I can get high on this or high on that, and it lasts, but it doesn't last. It's just for the moment. And then I need a fix, a new one. I need something higher, something more to get my mind off of. No hope. No hope. That's how the Bible describes mankind without Jesus Christ, if he allows himself to see the depravity of his condition and where he's at. There has been a catastrophic fall. No hope, but under the just condemnation of the holy God. The just condemnation, again, Romans 8:1, I think it was mentioned by John this morning. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who are born again. But if we're not born again, then there is the condemnation. So again, under the just condemnation, because a holy God cannot just wink at our sin. So it's the just condemnation of the holy God. I remind you of three truths. We are the ones who have left God. Isaiah 53:6, all we like. And when I was mentioned this morning about a couple and their stubbornness, some kids and their stubbornness, excuse me, also though, some adults. No, that's not true. All of us as adults, when we allow ourselves in our stubbornness. But all we like sheep, Isaiah 53, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. My own way, my own way. That's what young people are looking for today, my own way. I'm tired of mom and dad's boundaries. I'm tired of rules. I'm tired of a God. Let me be my... No. No. We're stubborn and we wander off like sheep. We have left God. We are guilty and without excuse. When we reject salvation provided by God. I just want to read here before I close tonight from John chapter 3. You know the verse, verse 16. But look at what surrounds John 3:16. Or what follows, I guess I should say. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his own unique, excuse me, Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then we have rationale coming in verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world. No, that's going to happen another time. Jesus is the judge, the Bible says, elsewhere. But that the world might be saved through him. That's why Jesus came, that the world might be saved through him. We might have hope through him. We might have assurance through him. We have more than that through him. But he who believes in him is not judged. To believe, again, is assuming it's eternal belief. It's being in that relationship. Believe in such a way that you're in the relationship of being in Christ. He who believes in him, who's in that relationship, is not judged. But he who does not believe, who he was not born again, has been judged already. As much as I can tell people you can know for certain you're going to be in heaven, I also tell them you can know for certain you're going to be going to hell. Because you've been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I believe in the name of Jesus. No, that's not what it means. The name of Jesus is the character of Jesus. It's the works of Jesus. It's all that Jesus has done for you. It's to entrust yourself and give yourself to him. Because he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. It's that unique. Regardless of what the world may say. And so there was a great beginning. There's been a catastrophic fall. And as I close, I can't just leave it there. But I just want to remind you quickly of what's still to come in our doctrinal statement. But there is a miraculous possibility. A miraculous possibility. Regeneration. That's what we spoke about, as I mentioned, the Holy Spirit. And I referred to it a little in the intro. Titus 3:5, he, God, saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, not at all, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. There is the possibility of a new beginning, and that is when the Holy Spirit comes in and gives you that new life when you're born again. There is regeneration available. There is that which then gives salvation. Salvation which is eternal. That means it starts now and it'll go on and on and on forever and ever and ever. To be with him, to fulfill what you were created to be and to do. And there's security with that salvation, security. Again, the Holy Spirit comes in as our engagement ring. We talked about that last week in our pneumatology. But you have that security and the confidence you should have of Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing. Confident. That's what I want. Confidence. I want assurance. He who began the good work. Is your salvation yours? Did you begin it? Are you the one who's doing it? Or is it a God thing? That he will perform it, perfect it, unto the day of Christ Jesus. Salvation is a God thing. Yes, I have my part. Work out my salvation in fear and trembling. I must do. But again, salvation is from God. It's by grace, it's by mercy that I am saved. Not that I deserve it, not that I've earned it, but it's a gift that I took hold of and understand. So there's regeneration, there is salvation, and there is life now because of that. Life now. Again, eternal life has already begun. I'm going to live forever with Jesus Christ. I'll never be separated from him as such because he lives within and has promised that. And there's a new way to live, and that's where the change comes in that was referred to earlier. We are able to fully and freely live. John 10:10, Jesus said, I'm come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. More abundantly, this overflowing life that he has come to give me. Wow, what a gift. I'm back in Norway. I'm a student. It's 1972. And I'm walking the streets of Oslo, the capital, and I show up in that downstairs church assembly hall for an evening service on a Sunday night. And I'll never forget the sermon there from Psalm 8 that night. I've shared with you, some of you. In the current issue of Christianity Today, I guess it's the current issue, it's the November issue. I've got a December issue. It's interesting. The back page, there's an advertisement here for NASB Bible. And Al Mohler apparently has put together a general editor of a new edition of the 1995 text. That was just interesting to see. I throw that out as a tidbit. But there's an article here, The Best and the Brightest, by this fellow from, I want to say, England, the King's Church in London, he's the pastor of, and he writes regularly. But he talks about Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, so I'm going to turn to Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, verse 1, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How majestic is your name in all the earth. How majestic your name, your being, who you are, in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. Psalm 8 is a psalm of David. David who was out there at night with the sheep. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. It was interesting to read here, and I'm not Jody Wenger, and I'm not Susie Horgan. And when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Reading it today, we marvel that there are billions of times more stars than David realized as he looked up with the sheep. Because we've got all these telescopes that you guys know about. And the latest one that's out there in California, I guess. And they're looking light years and light years out. What? It blows my mind. I'm not into astronomy. Definitely not astrology and stuff. But to recognize again, when I consider the stars, the universe, and I realize how tiny I am here upon planet Earth, and how insignificant. Wait a second. I'm not insignificant. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man? I'm a man, but what is I? What is me? That you take thought of me. That you take thought of me. Yet you have made a me a little lower than God. You crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field. That's Genesis 1, created in the image of God. Birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. May I remind you of how great you are? Not to build up your ego, but just to remind you of identity. God cares for you. He loves you personally, intimately. We're all created differently. We all have different opportunities, different abilities. But He's all created us for purposes. To know Him. To know Him. And as one has put it, and to make Him known. To live with a purpose of fulfilling what God has called you to be. Regardless if you're little or bigger like some of us and much, much older. But it makes no difference. God, use us. You have made us for that very reason. Because you care. You care so much for each one of us. Amen. Anthropology 101.